As you take a seat, you're going to want to grab your Bibles and open them up to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, we are going to start reading right around verse 13. So you can have your finger there in your Bible. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. I want to thank you to the worship team this morning. It is absolutely wonderful to be in here, get to experience worship together. We are very much a church family. You see a lot of these t-shirts that were kind of ordered as a fundraiser for the student ministry, that We Are Family. I think they're going to make them available again later. So if you're feeling a little bit of FOMO, fear of missing out right now, and you feel like, man, I would have liked to have one of those t-shirts, I know they're going to be selling them again, but we just wanted to wear them this morning to emphasize how wonderful it is to be together. Really have appreciated all the folks and all the gestures and everything else of just excitement over us getting to be together in the sanctuary. I know a lot of you. I watch the live stream afterwards during the week, and I get to see all the comments and that kind of thing. So really exciting to be together as a family. And with that in mind, just a couple of family business things. Caitlin and Derek Drenth had their baby. Porter Joseph Drenth was born this last week, 7 pounds, 10 ounces, 20 and a half inches long. I know some of you already know about that, but also Tiffany and Matt Taggart had their baby just recently, Benjamin Matthew, 8 pounds, 8 ounces, 22 inches long. And so just a couple, you know, we're growing the church the old-fashioned way. Want to encourage you married people, keep it up, all right? Just keep going, you know, on that stuff. That's good stuff right there. Want to continue to just really get excited. And when you see those families, the grandparents or the parents and the baby, just really, I hope you just pour out your adulation and your joy over these new births in our church family. Well, this morning we want to read Romans chapter 14, verses 13, all the way through 23. And so if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and stand with me right now. This is the Word of God, and I want you to change the position that you are in to physically kind of prepare yourself for what we are doing, which is to receive God's Word. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. This is God's word. You hear nothing else today. Hear what the scriptures say to your heart. You may be seated. Let's not pass judgment on one another any longer. It starts out with that word, therefore. We have to read back just a little bit. Actually, Pastor Scott quoted it. every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess to the Lord. Each person is going to give an account. And therefore, he's asking the question that he asked again back in verse 10. Why are you passing judgment on one another? Why are you acting as though you are superior to your brother or sister that is in Christ? You should not do that. Everybody's going to bow their knee before the Lord. Each person will give an account. Therefore, don't continue to pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance. That phrase would be very, very familiar to a reader of the Bible. In fact, you've probably heard it already in the book of Romans. You will also find it in 1 Peter. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians. You'll find it back in the Gospels. You'll find it especially in the book of Isaiah, that someday the Messiah would come. And to all who do not believe, he will be a stumbling stone, something that you trip over, an obstacle, a hole that you can't see in the ground, something that you trip into, catches your foot, and you fall down. Or it would be a hindrance, something that is an obstacle, like a hurdle or a wall that you cannot get yourself around. In this sense, Jesus Christ is used in the Bible, the Messiah is used as one who causes those who do not know who he is or will not repent of their sin, that they're going to trip over him. They're going to be troubled by his life. They're going to trip over his righteousness. They're going to trip over the peace that he is bringing. They're going to trip over the joy that comes from being in Christ. It's going to be an obstacle to those that do not believe. Paul takes that phrase that is so common and he flips it around. And he says, I don't want any of you to be a stumbling block or a hindrance to other people in your practices, in the things that you do. Now, he's not speaking simply to how it appears to the outside world. He's specifically speaking to the way that Christians treat one another, especially Christians who are more experienced and have got a lot more maturity, perhaps you would call it, in the Lord, as opposed to those that maybe have less maturity, and I would even say less experience. They just have not had the opportunity to be Christians for very long, and so they do not understand. You ever been around a brand new Christian? They sometimes do and say things that are surprising. They'll start cussing. They'll start talking like, you know, like it's no big deal. And if you're around people that have been career Christians, they don't do that kind of thing, do they? They know what to say. They know how to say it. You ever been around a new Christian when you ask him to pray? You'd think you ask him to strip naked and run around in front of everybody. They just have this look on their face of like, what? What do you want me to do that? Well, what am I going to say? I don't know how to pray. Well, you just say whatever's on your mind. There's nothing on my mind. And you've been around a career Christian, right? Somebody who really has got the GP down. That's the good prayer down, right? They know how to good pray all the time. You can put them in any situation, and they just say something, and you're just like, man, that is GP all the way. Good prayer. They get it. They've been at it. They've got experience. When it speaks of the person who is weak in faith, it's talking about that inexperienced Christian. It's talking about the one that has not been around for very long. It's talking about the one that is new to the faith, the one that sometimes does kind of goofy things. And by goofy, sometimes even things that are sinful, according to the Word of God. But they're brand new at it, and they're just living life in front of you. And that's not to be criticized. That's not to be put down. It's to be great. How do I put this? How do I put the stumbling block and the hindrance? I liken it unto, well, there's probably a couple ways that you could look at this, but take a look at this video from a movie called Hondo from the 1950s, starring John Wayne, as he just does what John Wayne does, treats someone with gentleness and love. Go ahead, take a look.
Where's your mother?
Eating water, Chris.
Any luck?
Not a bite this morning.
Oh. You see where the sun is?
Up there.
Yeah, on the back of your neck. You're casting a shadow. If you can see it, the fish can see it. Always fish with the sun in your face. The other bank's the place. That is, if you want my opinion.
Gosh, Imperato, I want your opinion. But Mama won't let me go over there.
Why not?
I can't swim.
You can't what?
I can't swim.
How old are you?
6.
Me learn. Everybody should swim. Just reach out in front of you and grab a handful of water. Pull it back towards you. Not too fast. That's the way I learned.
I did it, Imperato! I did it!
Good.
Well, how will he get back?
Swim.
Well, he might drown.
Well, then you go get him.
Well, I can't swim either.
All right. Very good. How many of you learned Christianity this way? Like, no one really kind of just was gentle with you. They just took you and chucked you into the water with it. You just were immersed into the thing. This is what I would say is the example that Paul is trying to make. He's trying to appeal that Christians would be gentle with one another. That they would not just be rough with each other. That word, stumbling block, in the original language, it's literally the word pros, which means to put something or to place something, and then it's comma. So it's to put a comma in front of somebody, like in a sentence, right? What does a comma cause you to do in a sentence? Pause, right? We are not to put things into one another's lives that cause us to pause in our Christian life. It's okay to put a comma in somebody's life when it comes to other things. But when it comes to spiritual obedience to Christ, when it comes to living in fidelity to God, when it comes to allowing the Holy Spirit to bring power into our lives, we are not to put any kind of a pause into that process that God Himself is working out in the person's life. This is not referring to preferences that older, experienced Christians have and want to impose on younger Christians. That's not what it's talking about. This is talking about causing somebody to be hindered, slowed down in their spiritual walk. So we're talking about issues that could lead another person into sin. Specifically, the things that are spoken of in the scriptures. Now remember, the context that we're talking about is a culture in which there were things that were associated with an old kind of lifestyle. In this case, the meat and the wine and the things that were associated with sacrifice to idols. And so when the people during this time came out of that lifestyle, came out of a lifestyle of idolatry, they were making all these sacrifices to idols, and then they go to a Christian's house and the person says, hey, we're going to be eating the food. I got it from the local temple because they had extras. So this was sacrificed to an idol, but we're going to cook it up and make it into a good meal. And God has redeemed it. And that was very troubling. Very troubling to the person who had come out of idolatry. It's the equivalency of telling an alcoholic, now that you've become free from alcoholism, I want you to go down with me to the bar and we're going to do evangelism. What? You want a what? Hey, that would be foolishness, wouldn't it? All of us in the room would agree that doing that to a person who's just out of rehab from alcohol, taking him to the bar to do evangelism would be foolishness. What is true strength? In Christianity, it's the ability to say, I am weak, and I need to stay away from bars. The goal here is not strength. The goal here is weakness. Are you weak to pornography? Like I struggled with so much in my life as a young man. then the goal is to have more eyes that are looking at what you are looking at. The goal is to have a community with you as you walk through that. That's why we have a pure desire group that meets on Monday nights. That's why we do that. Not because we've got some desire to make men strong so they can go anywhere on the internet and be powerful and strong and resist the devil. Are you crazy? That is sheer stupidity. What is the stumbling block? It's to tell you that you're strong enough for every situation. And it's foolishness for Christians to take other Christians that are new at following God, to just put them into a bunch of old situations again. Whether it be porn, whether it be food, whether it be the way you dress, whether it be the people you hang out with. The list is long. And I bet you it's different for you than it is for me. That's the beauty of it, right? Something that I'm strong in might be something that you're weak in. What are we called to do? To appreciate one another's weaknesses. To appreciate that it's different for each other. And that we're called to not only support one another, we're called to be sensitive to each other. I would offer up to you that the goal is not just to throw somebody into the deep end and say, learn to swim. But in fact, the goal is to try to put someone into a spiritual situation that builds them up, that raises them up and builds them into something that is greater. How do we do that? Those of you that are more experienced know where the holes are. You know what the tripping hazards are. You know what the obstacles are, which means we must live life together. We must show one another where we are strong and where we are weak, and we must depend on one another's weaknesses. It's so different. You know, the world tells you just be strong at everything, but somewhere inside of ourselves we know, if people really knew me, if people really knew what I was about, they would know that I'm a mess. And those are the things you hide, things you don't speak of, the things that maybe only your best friend or your spouse know about. These are the things that we bring into our Christian lives, that we bring to one another as believers. Why? Because a stumbling block was something that took you out of the game. It wasn't just like tripping over a little brick, or I didn't quite get my foot up high enough on the curb and I fell down. That's embarrassing, right? But what do you do when that happens? You do the Calvin and Hobbes, just barrel roll, bounce right back up, brush yourself off. Woo! I nailed it. That's a 10. I meant to do that. And you keep going. This is different. This is a stumbling block that knocks you down and knocks you out. The word there for hindrance is scandal. Scandalous. Scandalon in the original language. It is something that is going to put someone in a position where they're going to sin. The Gentile Christians in Rome were using their newfound freedom in Christ. And they saw the way that these Jewish Christians, they were really having a hard time setting aside all of those traditions that they had. They're having a difficult time with making the transition to being Christ followers and really believing in their heart that they were justified simply because of faith. That Jesus had done it all for them. And they were having a hard time separating some of those old rules. And they wanted to carry that over to their Christianity. And the Gentile Christians they would see that and they would just privately make fun. And then they would put them in situations that were painful and difficult. And you know what it does? It discourages someone's Christianity. It makes them feel out of sorts. It makes them just feel like, man, I'm never going to get this. I'm just a mess, and I just have to hide. If I want to be like them, I got to hide my sin. May it never be. May it never be that by following God, we impose on other people a shame over their own lives. We should not lead people into sin by acting or pretending to be spiritually superior, to be judging, to literally make excuse for our own or maybe even obscure our own sinful behavior. This is the hindrance that is spoken of. I have to emphasize again, this is not experienced Christians imposing legalistic rules onto younger Christians. That was something that I experienced when I was younger, and this was always the verse that was quoted. You don't want to put a stumbling block in front of somebody, so you shouldn't wear that shirt. You shouldn't wear that skirt. You shouldn't drink that thing. You shouldn't eat that food. You shouldn't go to that place. You shouldn't date that girl. You shouldn't. You shouldn't. You shouldn't. They were just all, they were shooting all over me all the time. These things place stumbling blocks, hindrances in the way of less experienced, younger, weaker, if you would like, Christians. And we are called to not live like that. What do I mean? Jeremiah, show us. This is Mahershala Ali from Moonlight.
Come on, man.
Give me just a little more volume there, buddy. Thank you.
Let your head rest in my hand. Relax. I got you. I promise. I'm not gonna let you go. Hey, man. I got you. There you go. 10 seconds. And that right there? You're in the middle of the world, man. That's good. You like that? More athletic.
There you go.
Yeah. I think you're ready. Think we got a swimmer.
You wanna try?
You ready to swim? Go.
Scene. We are called to disciple, to care for, to love on, to never put a stumbling block or hindrance, but to find ways to live life together that are meant to bring us into unity with one another, not imposing preferences, but allowing for the great diversity that comes with different backgrounds and different ways of doing things, while still calling everyone into fidelity to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Note that Paul is very clear. He calls out that that nothing is unclean. He makes very clear what the goal is. The goal is maturity. The goal is to grow. The goal is to learn and to live in this Christian life and to learn what it means to come to a place of freedom, to come to a place where you can believe with all of your heart in the truth that Jesus Christ did it all, that there's nothing you can add to it. There's nothing that you can take from it. That it's perfect. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, it means there's nothing else you need to do. There's no eating the right food, drinking the right drink. There's no saying the right things, praying the GP. None of it. That's just showing some experience with being around Jesus. But none of those things. None of those things are righteousness and peace and joy. But when we lead each other, when we live our lives in a way that is brutal, abusive, the things we do, the things we say, the just chucking people into the deep end and expecting them to swim. You got Jesus, you need nothing else. That is a lie. The Bible is crystal clear that we are to love one another, that we need each other. Do not abandon your brothers and sisters in Christ. As long as you are on this side of heaven, we need each other. Mature Christians do not have a disdain for those that are weaker than you and have an attitude towards them that you are right and they are wrong, and until they come to where you're at, you're not going to budge. Younger believers, those of you that have got less experience, that are perhaps even weaker in your faith, as Paul would, as he refers to it in verse 1, the one who is weaker in faith, Do not look around at those that are more experienced than you and just copy what they do. Get close enough to people to find out why they're doing what they do. Grow close to one another so that we can share life together. So that you can see what is authentic and what isn't. You'd be surprised what it's like to hang out with a Christian when they're not at church. You find out a lot more about what's real, don't you? You find out a lot more about what's true in Christianity. It's not all standing up in the morning and singing a hymn when you get out of bed, is it? It's not all lovey-dovey, huggy, you know, and on and on and on. It's different than that. We are called. I love how it's phrased in verse 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy. And then I want you to notice, Paul does, he digs in righteousness, peace, and joy. And then he's going to mention the Holy Spirit, Christ, and God all in a row in the next line. And I don't want you to miss that these are associated. You have righteousness in the presence of God. You have peace because of what Christ has done. You have joy because that's the power that the Holy Spirit brings into your life. The fullness of God as He has revealed Himself as God, your Father, as Christ the Son, your brother, the older brother, and as the Holy Spirit, the one that empowered, the very Spirit that is alive in Christ is alive in you, the very Spirit that gives power and life to your walk with God is what fuels righteousness, peace, and joy. What does that mean? What does it mean to live for righteousness, peace, and joy instead of eating and drinking? Paul is identifying something. He's looking at the Christians and he's saying, you're making it about what you do instead of about who you are. You're making it about this, this stuff about sacrifice and I can eat what I want and I can drink what I want and I can do what I want and I can act like what I want, I can say what I want, and I can just be who I want to be. And he says something deeper than that. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy. There's something that lies beneath this, and it is fueled by the Holy Spirit, is made true by Christ, and it is your standing in front of God. It's an echo, I think, as well of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 to 33. You'll see it on the screen, or you can flip over there in your Bible. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Don't give offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church. Now he spreads it out, right? He's talking about people that are outside of the church family, and he's speaking to those that are inside. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Intentionally constructive peace. You are intentionally constructing, building up peace amongst each other and with those that are even outside of a, what you would call a church family or people that just don't really believe what you believe. We are choosing to construct peace first internally and also externally. How do we do that? Quit, please, focusing just on what people do. Grow close enough to them to find out why. We live in a world that is just obsessed with picking at things that people say, not finding out why, not finding out where it comes from, not finding out what they actually mean, and driving their agenda down our throats, whether we want it or not. This is not the way of Christ. This is not how a follower of Christ is to behave. It's not how a follower of Christ is to think. When we encounter things in the world, I'm especially thinking of those of you that are maybe online. Many of you post things online all the time, constantly, like your food and things like that. It's a little interesting to me that you feel like you need to tell us what, well, show us what your dinner looked like, but whatever. What does it mean in these verses as we read through when it says that we're to be about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit, in Christ, and in God, that when we do these things, it's acceptable, it's serving, it fills us, and it is approved by men. I believe that all of these words that are being used there, the way that it is blessed, the way that it is approved, the way that it comes from faith, these are all internal movements of the Holy Spirit in our life. Sorry. And I believe they speak to two key things. One, what does it mean to literally, intentionally construct peace? It means that we choose goodness. We choose to see and to focus on those things that are good. The world chooses to focus and see those things that are bad. It chooses to jockey for its own positioning and to focus on things that are negative and then to make a big deal out of those negative things. A follower of Christ chooses goodness. We choose goodness in what we communicate online, for instance. It's a wonderful place to emphasize the gospel. Not just with non-believers. You know what I've noticed? I noticed that non-believers don't give two whits what most of you think about Jesus. You know who cares? Other believers. I have never had someone that doesn't believe in Jesus tell me, man, the way that Christian is acting right there, that doesn't seem like Jesus at all. Like, I don't think I'm going to believe in Jesus because of what they wrote in their Facebook post. I've never heard that. I have non-believers that are in my family. I have non-believers that are around me all the time. I've never heard them say anything like that. You know what they think when we post crazy crap like that? They think we're just like they are. They think it is no different than anybody else. You know who it really offends? Other believers. Oh my gosh. You'd think someone dropped a grenade in their living room with some of the things that I get phone calls. Have you read thus and such? No, I don't read any of that stuff. You guys know that. I'm calling on you, though, to use this platform that you have, this wonder that you have, as a place to emphasize that which is good, that is righteous, that is peaceful, that is filled with joy, and to do it not just so that you could be a witness to the masses, but do it to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because when you're away from the church, you live out what Christianity really looks like, don't you? And so when we live just like the world does, they don't really care. You know where it makes a difference? Right here. Do we really take seriously that the way we love each other speaks to the world about whether or not we're disciples, whether or not Jesus is real? They will know you by the way that you love one another. Hey, front and center, your online presence. Choose and prioritize that which is good. I believe that these words, blessed, approval, and from faith, not only speak to goodness, but they also speak to beauty. Choosing beauty. Choosing beauty means actively looking past sinful ugliness. Actively looking past what's on the outside. It's not about food. It's not about drink. It's not about meat. It's not about wine. These are all exterior things, aren't they? It's looking past those things and finding the why that lies behind them. Finding out the deeper issues that are going on in somebody's life. Somebody might say some crazy thing online, and you might want to say some crazy thing back to them to make sure that their crazy thing doesn't win, and your crazy thing makes more logic, and then they crazy back to you, and you two are just crazy, actually. And this can go on inside of a house. I have occasionally maybe seen this in my own home, always involving my fault and no one else's, but you know, because I don't want to get in trouble here. You know how you like, have you ever gotten into that conversation where both people keep saying, okay, hold on, if you just listen to me. I love it. It's like two people talking foreign language to each other. I'm speaking in Chris, my wife is speaking in Melinda, and it might as well be Russian and Spanish. I mean, it's just over my head. I don't understand a single word of it. What does it mean to choose beauty? It means to look past those exterior things, to look past your point, to look past another person's point, and to get down into why. To find out what's going on beneath the surface. Why? Because you're looking for the things that are driving them that are righteous. You're looking for the things that are driving them that are peaceful. You're looking for the things that you can both share joy in. And there aren't any situations that God has not placed the deepest longings of the human soul into the midst of. Everything you encounter, I don't care if it's at McDonald's or if it's in your home or it's at school or it could be anywhere. There are beautiful things to see and to look at. It is cheap and easy to find the wrong thing, the stupid thing, the sinful thing. That's right there on the surface of it. It's too easy to pick on each other for these things. We are to call out those things that are righteous and peaceful and joyful. And we are promised by the power of God, Christ, and Spirit, by the fullness of the Trinity, by the goodness of God, we are guaranteed that He has given us the eyes and the ears and the strength to be able to see these things in one another's lives. We are not about the clothes that we wear, the things that we eat, even the way that we look. Those are changing things. We are about what God is doing in our souls for righteousness, for peace, and for joy. And I believe with all my heart that that's what this family is about. I believe that that's who we are. And even though we're coming out of a time that was really, really tough and we got isolated from one another and our contact was really kind of bumpy, jaggedy, kind of messed up in a lot of ways, I believe we're coming back into a place where we get to live life together again. And as we get to live life together again, don't lean away. Don't resist and say, I can't be close to you because of this or that. Christian, don't look at those outside things. Seek peace. Seek joy. Seek righteousness. Remember what it said? How can you reject somebody that God Himself has welcomed? You do realize that if anybody has the right to stay away from somebody because they are offensive, God has the right to stay away from you. Does He do that? Does God stay away from you because you smell? Because you've got kind of a sinful body odor? And so, you know, I'm going to stand over here where I don't have to smell your stuff. While you were still a sinner, God loved you. Don't ever think for a moment that it's okay to stand away from somebody or to avoid them just because they stink. How can we resist those that God Himself has welcomed? Let's pray as the worship team comes. God, I thank You. Thank You for the good news of new birth, God, with these new babies that have been born into our church family. And God, I thank You for the birth that You are bringing forth in the midst of our church, God, as we healed old wounds and we bring unity, God, to the places where there has been disunity over this past year and a half. God, I pray that You would continue miraculously to bring our whole culture to a place of healthiness, God, to a place of deep joy, of greater righteousness, of peace, God, with You and with each other. And God, I pray that as you help us to be physically healthy, God, we would turn our hearts to You, and that, God, we would seek spiritual health, true health, health that is far beyond anything that this world could deal to us. God, we have such an opportunity to be the men and women of peace and joy and righteousness. I pray, God, that in my life and in the lives of those that are around me, that we would, God, seek these deeper things and not just be people that are focused on the outside. Thank You for loving me, God. Loving me in my heart, in my soul. God, it's drawn me to love You, to love Your heart and soul. And God, I pray that I would love others in this way. And Father, with all humility, I pray that You would draw people to love one another right here today, right here in this church. That You would draw people together to love each other for who they really are, deep, deep down in their souls. I pray for it, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and respond.